So we continue our time in the letter of Philippians, and so if you would just all turn to your Bibles to the letter of Philippians, chapter 3. Okay, we're at chapter 3, or you could turn on your phones to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, and we'll be trying to go through verses 1 through 11. Okay, that's our intent this morning. By the way, I hope you're enjoying this great weather that we're having here in LA. Wonderful, wonderful. Nothing like Thailand, you know? Just great. It's the dry heat, right? So I'll take that any day over humidity. You know, just taking a shower when you walk outside. So it's great to be here in SoCal. I love it. Even with 100-degree weather, it's the Lord's blessing, isn't it? Can I get an amen? No? All right, yeah. Yeah. All right, I'm going to read that for us, and then we'll get into it, okay? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot to cover this morning. Let's get to it. Let's pray, and then let's go to the Lord's word. Lord, we thank you for this morning, albeit a bit warm. We thank you regardless. We thank you that you give us life. We thank you that you give us the ability to know you. And now you give us the ability to hear your word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to receive. And Lord, pray that you would anoint me as I deliver your message, your words this morning. And as a result of hearing it, Lord, we pray that we would be changed and that we would be able to live out your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul makes a transition here. We've been going through, especially from the end of chapter 1, what is a worthy life? What is it that we can say is a worthy life? And we've been going through those verses where it talks about a worthy life strives for the things of the gospel of Christ. A worthy life is one that seeks to be unified in doing that. A worthy life is to press forward in the midst of suffering. A worthy life is one that considers others more important than ourselves. A worthy life is one that would imitate the mind of Christ. And again, that would be a mind of humility, a mind of unity. And we were given two concrete examples. I mean, outside of the fact that we could take the example of Jesus himself and of Paul, who writes this letter, but also for those two men that he would want to send to the people of Philippi as worthy examples of this kind of life, okay? And he gives examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so we've gone through that section, and he comes to this section in chapter 3, and it says, finally. And I think at this point, it would be better to translate, and so, okay? Because you see there, after he says, finally, he goes on for another two chapters, right? So it's not really finally. Yeah. Although that could be said of many preachers, okay, that they will say finally and then they'll take another 20 minutes. We take lessons from Paul here, by the way. That's what we do. But it could be better translated, and so. And he's transitioning to a little bit of a different thought here. And although he's, you'll notice that he'll repeat ideas and themes. Okay, so we're not completely going off in terms of what he hasn't mentioned before, but he wants to get back to a key idea, and that is of rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, and he wants to draw our attention, to focus our attention back to the core of knowing and having faith and confidence in Christ alone. Okay, you saw that in chapter 2, he kind of treats that's kind of the apex of this letter, where he lays out what Christ had done in his obedience, that he was obedient to the point of death, thinking of the interests of others, particularly you and me, okay, that he would die on the cross, that we might now have a relationship with God, okay? And because of his obedience, he is now lifted up in glory, okay? And that all would bow and lift his name, okay? And now he's circling back around, okay? Because really, we mentioned this before, this worthy kind of life is not possible. Really, it's not possible. It's not humanly possible. In fact, it's impossible, okay? But it's only when we've tasted of the goodness, when we experience the reality of who Jesus is, that any of this worthy kind of living is possible, okay? And so here, Paul is going to draw our attention back to that. That, you know, people are going to try to add things. People are going to try to kind of put on things on the gospel that don't really belong, but that we need to get back to the centrality of just being in Christ. Look at there with me in verse 1. And so, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He's mentioned this idea of rejoicing numerous times, but I want to pay attention to two in particular. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 1, okay? And he mentions that he rejoices in the midst of those that would preach the gospel with ulterior motives or less than noble reasons, okay? And yet, he's okay with that. And he'll rejoice even though that there are people that will preach the gospel for unsavory reasons. But he doesn't care. Because as long as the gospel is preached, he's going to rejoice. Okay? And you could see already kind of the seeds are bubbling of what are the things that ought to cause us to rejoice. Okay? And that is Christ. His rejoicing is based on the fact that Christ is going to be preached. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's coming from bad motives or not. Okay? He'll rejoice. Okay? Second place I want us to turn to is verse 17 of chapter 2. Okay? Verse 17 of chapter 2. And in that context, he talks about, remember we talked about him being poured out as a drink offering? Okay? Upon the sacrifice of their faith. Okay? So he doesn't mind dying. Okay, he doesn't mind as long as they know that the completion of their faith is occurring. Okay, and he says to that, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Okay, so you see kind of this common theme running about, okay, that he's going to rejoice whenever there's Christ involved. Christ is going to be preached, I'm going to rejoice. Even if I have to die, as long as I know your faith in Christ is being increased and being completed in him, I'll rejoice. Okay? So that's the kind of the thread that is weaving through these chapters now. And now we come here to chapter 3. He calls them, rejoice. And the particular place that they're to rejoice in is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay? So you see that Paul is consistent in the way that he calls believers to rejoice. It's not some just giddiness, you know. You don't know why you're just so happy, okay? By the way, it's not just happiness, okay? It's a predetermined attitude. Okay, James talks about that in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. So it's not just some ambiguous giddiness or general happiness that he's talking about. He's talking about a predetermined joy, an exuberance, just drinking in being in Christ, being in the Lord, okay? There's a reason why he says this, okay? Because there's going to be people in your life that are going to try to rob that joy, okay? Look at the end of chapter 1. He says, for me to say these things is no problem for me. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. And it's safe for you. And what he means by that is, it's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's something that you can hang your hat on. Do we still use that expression, by the way? I don't know. But I'm old, and so I'll use it. It won't fall down. That's what the expression is. You can hang your... Gary gets it because he's older than me. To rejoice in the Lord, no problem. I'll say that over and over again, okay? The first question we want to ask ourselves this morning in light of verse 1 is really, can we find that in ourselves? Is that something that we can find ourselves doing? Having a predetermined attitude of rejoicing in the Lord. Okay? It doesn't, like we talked about all of these things, it doesn't happen by accident. And that's why Paul calls them to do it. Okay? Is that we have to set our minds and hearts to rejoice in the Lord. What the Lord has done. We're going to talk about this at the end, and I'm giving out everything here at the beginning. Okay? What do you guys talk about? Because, for Paul, this is what he likes to talk about. For him to say this again and again, it's no trouble, okay? He'll keep on talking about it till the sun goes down. And that, again, that's another old school expression, okay? What do you guys like to talk about? What do you guys like to meditate your hearts around? Okay? The latest scores? The latest draft, the latest sale. I catch myself talking about schools. We have to find schools for our kids. What's the best school in our district? And well, we could talk about that all day long, can't we? Okay. We want our kids on the right track. They got to get to UCLA. or to see sun. Matadors, can I get a shout? Can I shout? Woo! Eileen. This is what preoccupies Paul's mind, is just to be in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, okay? And he calls the Philippians to do it. And here, let's transition here. There's rejoicing, the title says that, right? Rejoicing. And there's this section here in verse 2, the warning. Okay, let's look at that. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Three times he says, look out. Some other version says, beware. Okay? Look out for the dogs. Now, who is Paul referring to here? Okay? And it's revealed by his subsequent explanation. He's referring to Judaizers. Okay? If you turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 1, okay, it talks about these Judaizers promoting this idea that not only are you to be in Christ, but you need to observe the Old Testament ordinances, okay, that you're still under the yoke of the Old Testament covenant and law, okay, and thus you need to continue to circumcise your children, okay. And this is what Paul is warning them about, okay? Look out for the dogs. The word dogs, and I know a lot of you guys have dogs here, so look, this is not my opinion, okay? This is the way that they view dogs. Dogs were unclean. And in fact, Jews would use this term for Gentiles, especially in regards to them being ceremoniously and spiritually unclean. Okay? And what Paul is doing is flipping it around and calling them dogs. Okay? And this is how strongly Paul feels about what they're trying to do. Okay? Look out for the evildoers or evil workers. Okay? And again, flipping it around, you know, for believers, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. But he places this moniker to the Judaizers as evil workers, those that do evil. And lastly, he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out for those that mutilate the flesh. Now, it's a play on the word circumcision in the original Greek here. Okay, and now you might not see that, okay, but the point is he's flipping this term around and saying you're of the mutilation. Okay? You're not of the true circumcision. You're just ripping up flesh. Because you don't understand the significance of what you are doing. Okay? I think a question we have to ask ourselves at this point as we look at verse 2, why is Paul so hard? Why is Paul just laying it out there? Okay? And I think the reason is they're taking away from the centrality of Christ. They're taking away from the joy of being in the Lord. Because what the Judaizers were promoting was to add another level of entry into Christ. Rather than simply having faith in him and trust in him, they're adding this level of, now you gotta circumcise yourself, okay? Now you got to follow all the Old Testament ordinances, right? And for Paul, we see here, that's where he comes from. If anyone should know this system, it's Paul, okay? And he sees just how corrupting This is to a pure joy, a pure faith in Christ. And that's why he's so harsh. This is why he's so uppity up about it. Okay? He uses very strong language here, and rightfully so, because in his mind, they are distorting the gospel. And according to God's word, that's exactly what they're doing. Okay? They're distorting the truth of what it means to be in Jesus. Look at verse 3 there. Okay? Now, by the way, before we transition to that, I was just trying to rack my brain of, is there similar situations that happen in the church today? Is there something that we can say that there is this addition to that people try to promote? Okay? And I think there are occasions, there are instances when this happens, okay? Particularly in regards to our new symbol of the inward reality, and that would be baptism, okay? And remember, circumcision was an outward sign of the inward reality of being in God and trusting in God. And that's the same with baptism, okay? That is, it's an outward manifestation of our obedience to the Lord, okay, for what's real inside already, okay? And, you know, there are some churches, there are some teachers that would teach baptism as a necessity for salvation, particular to their church, okay? And so that still goes on today, okay? So it's not, that is not completely foreign to us in terms of the context of what's happening here with the Philippians and what's happening with us here today under the new covenant. And I think to a lesser degree, there are things in the church that we kind of treat that way, not to the level of salvation, but kind of as markers, okay, of being in the true church, okay, or being the right Christian. What may that be, you ask? Okay, oh, maybe for some it's sort of the dogmatism that some churches have, like kind of promoting this idea that we are the only church that has the truth. We teach expositionally. We know what it means to handle it rightly and accurately. Sort of maybe a hubris, an attitude. I'm referring to maybe our circle of churches, maybe. Or our charismatic brothers and sisters. The receiving of tongues, kind of as another plateau of spirituality. They won't say that, but they, you know, in effect, in reality, that's what it is. Okay. So all to say that, you know, to some degree, some more extreme than others, baptism as a condition for salvation. And then we have kind of lesser things in the church we try to do to each other. Okay. These little additions kind of mark your spirituality. And to that, I think Paul would be very upset. The Lord would be very upset. He contrasts these Judaizers in verse 2 with those of the true faith. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision. And he's saying we are the true spiritual circumcision, okay? We are the ones that really are in the Lord now. And here's why, okay? Here's why. He gives us three reasons. Who worship by the Spirit of God. Okay, who worship by the Spirit of God. It's only those that are truly in the Lord that have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. We, of all people in this universe, have the Holy Spirit. That's a very important distinction for us to know and understand. Okay? It is because of the Holy Spirit that we are able to rejoice in the Lord. It is because of the Holy Spirit we're able to give him proper worship that he is due. It is because of the Holy Spirit we understand the truths of the Word of God. It is because of the Holy Spirit that we of all people have the ability to change. Truly change, right? You know, we can produce temporary change, can't we? On a behavioral level. But only God, through the power of Holy Spirit that resides in each of us who proclaim faith in him, are able to change at a heart level. And this is the distinction that Paul is making. Secondly, and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay? Or we boast in Christ Jesus. Okay? Again, those of the true circumcision are the ones that can truly boast in Christ Jesus and him alone. Not in ourselves, not in the works that we can accomplish, not on anything else but Christ Jesus. That is the true circumcision. We can glory in Christ Jesus. These Judaizers can't do that, okay? Because they are expecting to use some human method to get closer to God. The third thing, is put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And this word flesh here is just your own human ability. It's man apart from God. It's your own self-worth. It's your own self-work. Okay? And he's saying, look, for those of the true circumcision, we don't put any confidence in our own flesh. We place it solely on Jesus Christ. Okay? This is the distinction he's making between the Judaizers and those of the true faith here. And what he's going to do next is testify. He's going to testify because he completely understands where these Judaizers are coming from, because he was one of them, okay? And he comes from a place of being able to identify and know intimately what it means to work out your salvation without God. Look there. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay? And he's going to tell us why. Okay? He's going to tell us why, of all people that could have confidence in the flesh, it would be Paul himself. And he gives us a litany, this list, starting in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. That's number one. And if you want to be a good Jew, you're circumcised on the eighth day. Okay? Ever since Genesis chapter 17, where this was prescribed by God to his people. Now understand, this was given by God. Okay? And so initially, people understood that and said, look, we'll do it. But the whole point was God wanted their hearts. He wanted to make sure that you do this out of a love for me, out of a relationship with me. And as you do that, this is the outward manifestation and a sign that you are my people. Okay? And it devolved into something that it wasn't. And it became, that act itself became something it should have never been. Okay? What God wants always, and we're studying this in our Old Testament survey, He always wants our hearts. He wants our devotion more than anything else. Okay? But what's happened is these rituals, these acts become something that it should not have been. But being a good Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's a people of Israel. He's a Jew. He's God's chosen people. He is the tribe of Benjamin. And if you don't know anything about Benjamin, Benjamin was one of the two last remaining tribes of Judah. Okay, it was just Judah and Benjamin after all the 10 tribes had been overtaken. Okay, the first king of Israel came out of Benjamin. That was Saul. So to claim Benjamin as your tribe, it was kind of a, you know, I'm of Harvard. I'm of UCLA, okay, type of thing, right? It's prestigious among the Jews, okay? It wasn't just normal Ephraim or, you know, any of the other tribes, even though that had a lot of land, okay? In terms of prestige, Judah and Benjamin would be right up there, okay? And he lists that, okay? A Hebrew of Hebrews, he's a Jew's Jew. He's not just by birth, but by action and custom, you see that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, at this time, about 6,000 Pharisees, okay, at the time of Jesus, a little after, okay. So it's not like anyone can become a Pharisee. You have to devote your life to it. Okay, the temple language was Hebrew. You have to learn Hebrew. Everyone's speaking Aramaic. The language of the nation was Greek. The government language was Latin. Paul was a devoted man in a worldly sense. Okay, he was purposeful. All right. So we're not just talking about any normal Jew here that was just born into his people. He took that on, okay? Learned the law. And under the system is where he understands the Judaizers, where they're coming from, okay? Of holding on to the law, loving the law, okay? And its rituals and its sacrifices. As to zeal, a prosecutor of the church. Look, he wasn't a back row guy. No offense to the back row back there, by the way. Okay. He was in the front line. And you just point me to where I need, what I need to do and where I need to go, I'll do it because of what I believe in. And under that old system, there was a new system coming in that was impinging on God and His truth. And as a good Pharisee, as a good Jew, he was out to get those and kill those that would defame his cause. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay. So in terms of the outward manifestation of going through the rituals, doing the sacrifices, observing the law, he says he was blameless. Okay? He was accomplished. Okay? And look, I know none of us are Jews here. Okay? And in that sense, this might not really be an identifier for us. But what he's really doing is this confidence in the flesh, his self-reliance, his self-identity, his self-worth are coming from things that he could accomplish, that he could do. Whether he was born into it or whether he earned it himself through hard work. And look, we can do the same. We can do the same. You know, we might be, again, very subtly putting confidence in our accomplishments, our self-identity in what family we came from, our self-identity and worth from the things that we've accomplished, okay, through hard work, of course. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? But if that is your confidence, if your salvation is coming from putting confidence in those things, that's where it falls. That's where Paul would say you need to let all of those things go. Okay, look there. But whatever, in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things that he could say that propped himself up, that gave him self-worth, self-identity, he'll take it as a loss. Okay. That term there is a term of evaluation, okay? And he's going to value those things as, I'll gladly put those things away. I'll gladly put those things away for the sake of Christ. Are we willing to do that, church? You know, as you self-identify yourself, as you think about how you think of yourself, how you think of how you gain worth, what do you, receive joy from? The accolades of accomplishments, the accolades of being from a certain school, from a certain family, from a certain church. Okay. Count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Now he gets back to this, right? It's a circle here. He starts off in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Put everything else aside for the sake of knowing him. Okay. There are many things that we can do in this world. There are many things that we can accomplish. And I know for most of us, that's the way we've been kind of raised. A lot of our families and parents and previous generations made sacrifices to attain a certain status level, which is not bad, okay? And go to afford for many of us to go to a good school, get good jobs, okay? And attain a certain status within our culture and in our society, okay? Do you identify with those Are those your main identifiers? As a child of Christ, the number one key thing that we identify ourselves with is Christ and Him alone. Let's think about that. And I'm going to end that here. And we'll go to verses 8 through 11 next week. But let's all rise here as we meditate on these words from God. Quietness of our hearts. Let's think about, do I find joy in the Lord? Or is it something else? Do I find significance in the Lord? Or is it something else? Can I count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ? Lord, we pray that you would humble us this morning, that you would humble us by your word, by your truth that has been revealed to us this morning, that we would take an inventory of our hearts and see whether we are adding anything to our salvation in you. Father, I ask that you would instill in each of our hearts a simplicity, the simpleness of knowing joy in the Lord and knowing Him alone. Move within our hearts today as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.